up this coming Wednesday out at the Rochelle Park, and the community coming out and hearing the gospel and interacting with us. And folks, I believe that the Lord is going to do something special through that. And so come out and support that. Also, with our Judgment House event that is going to be taking place in the fall, we've already got our leadership team together on that. We've began praying over this, and we've got our scripts in hand at this point, and now comes the planning stages. We need all of you to participate. Is anybody who can, even if you don't think you can participate, there are things that you can do to help us out with Judgment House, and we would love to see you be a part of it, because we believe that the Lord is going to do a mighty, mighty work through Judgment House, and we're excited about what's in store for that as well. Take out your Bibles with me this morning, and let's return to Matthew's Gospel in the 13th chapter. And today I want to cover the parables of the mustard seed and leaven found there in the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 31. I'll be going through verse 35. So get your Bibles, find your place in your copy of God's Word. And as you're doing that, would you please rise and stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 31. Bible says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, in which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Let us bow our heads. Father, thank you for revealing these things to us. These things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, that you have made known through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in recording these words for us. God, we are grateful that we can gain insight. We are grateful that we can learn. But Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would give us ears that truly do hear the message. Not just from an intellectual standpoint, God, but ears that really, really hear what you have to say to us. Father, soften hearts in this room. Encourage the one who is down and broken. Father, lift them up. Father, I pray even right now, Lord, that you would excite and encourage and, Lord, call those whom you will call out of this very room for your purpose. Lord, I pray that the one who feels so tiny right now, so small and insignificant, Lord, that by the end of this morning, Lord, that they would understand that you are a big God and you have big things in store for them. God, we praise you and we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Bless the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was doing a little research this week and looking some things up, and I came across this statistic because I was curious as to how many people there are in the world. Anybody want to venture a guess how many people there are in the world? 7 billion. Y'all are some pretty smart people out here. 7 billion people, Earth's total population. Now, this is as of the year 2015, so we're probably a little above that 7 billion right now. But as of 2015, the world's total population was estimated to be 7.347 billion, and that is with a B, billion people. And of all these people, the number that could be considered Christian in the world, at least as of 2010 was what I could find anyway, was around 2.2 billion. So out of 7.374 billion people on the planet, about 2.2 billion could possibly be considered Christian. So as you can see, there are a lot of Christians in the world. Yet if we do the math, that's only roughly about 29 to 30% of the world's total population. Christians are outnumbered a great deal. Now, if we were to examine the population of just, say, here in the United States of America, what would those results be? Well, I'm glad that you asked me, because I decided to look it up and see what it would be. And once again, as of 2015, there were approximately 321.4 million people in the USA. 321.4 million people in the USA. And according to Pew Research, about 70%, now get this, about 70% would consider themselves Christian. Now, let's just take let's do our own research right here in this room. I want you guys to raise your hand if you believe 70% of the U.S. population is actually Christian. Raise your hand. Wow. Okay, raise your hand if you don't believe that 70% of the U.S. population is actually Christian. Okay, that's an overwhelming majority, okay? Hands down, that is an overwhelming majority. When I read statistics like that, I begin to ask myself, if there are this many Christians in the world, where in the world are they? They must be hiding in caves. They must be running around with camouflage on because they're invisible. Folks, we are outnumbered. We seem small, if you will. I don't know about you, but I have many friends, many preachers, friends, and more churches than I can even count. And I know that they would agree with you guys. They would say the exact same thing. That's because if you do the math, you would have to say that there are 224,980,000 Christians in the United States. And let me tell you something, friends. If there were that many Christians in the United States, then we couldn't build churches fast enough to house all of them. So where are they? I want to share with you another piece of information, though, that I think you may find important that I came across as I was doing a little research. This comes from an NPR article back in April of 2015. Listen to what it says. I want to read directly from the article. It says, Islam is growing more rapidly than any other religion in the world. According to a new report by Pew Research Center that says the religion will nearly equal Christianity by the year 2050 before eclipsing it around the year 2070 if current trends continue. And I quote, the main reason Muslims are growing not only in number but in share worldwide is because of where they live. Alan Cooperman, Pew's director of religion research, tells NPR's Tom, I can't pronounce his last name there, Muslim populations are concentrated in some of the fastest growing parts of the world. And if anybody has ever traveled to some of these areas, you can testify to that the population in these areas is exploding worldwide. The finding is part of the center's report on the future of world religions. You can see the full report at this particular site right here. I can share it with you if you would like me to, but listen to this. As of 2010, Christianity was by far the world's largest religion with an estimated 2.2 billion adherents, nearly a third of all of Earth's 7 billion people, which we just talked about. Islam was in second with 1.6 billion adherents, or 23% of the global population. Those numbers are predicted to shift in the coming decades. Think about this, my friends. In the coming decades. Anybody know how long a decade is? 10 years. In the coming decades, in 10, 20, maybe 30 years, this is coming as the world's population rises to 9.3 billion by the middle of this century. In that time, Pew projects Islam will grow by 73%. 73%, while Christianity will only grow by 35%, resulting in 2.8 billion Muslims and about an equal number of Christians worldwide. The report says that by 2050, in the U.S., Christianity will decline to claim two-thirds of the population instead of more than three-quarters like it claims right now. Islam will supplant Judaism as the second most popular religion in the United States. India will displace Indonesia as the home of the world's largest Muslim population, even as the country retains its Hindu majority. In addition, Pew says, 4 out of every 10 Christians in the world will live in sub-Saharan Africa. Folks, the global dynamics are changing at a rapid pace. We have to ask ourselves the question, do we matter? Do you and I matter? Given this great big world that we have, do you and I, as small and as insignificant as we really are, do we matter? Do we have an influence? Do we make an impact? Does it really matter that we continue on? Does it matter that we are found faithful? Does it all matter, my friends? The answer is yes. You see, if you dig deeper in the research project here, as I began to research a little bit more and get a little more information here, I began to look up some other statistics that, quite frankly, are quite alarming. Especially those regarding the decline of Christianity in many of what we would call key countries in the world today. In fact, it can get quite depressing when you start to read some of these things. But as I shared last week, we know from the parable of the wheat and tares that God is in charge. That God is going to bring all things to an end. He's going to bring it in when the field matures, when the harvest is ready. And remember this, when the growth slows, my friends. When the growth slows. You see, the wheat will be ready. It'll be fully ripened. And it's going to exist there in the midst of a field that is filled full of tares as well. Yet as we were promised last week, the wheat is going to be gathered together and taken into the barn of the owner, and the tares are going to be bundled and set afire. I can imagine as Jesus' disciples were there, they were probably perplexed a bit. I mean, at bare minimum, they were confused by the fact that they seemed so small and insignificant in and of themselves compared to the opposition that they were facing as they went from place to place. And it was them. It was just the 12 of them and Jesus. I'm sure that they began to kind of think in their mind, well, you know, if Jesus were serious, if Jesus really was the Messiah that he claimed to be, then shouldn't he have been gathering a large army? I mean, Jesus, I mean, you should have legions of soldiers ready to die for you, ready to go out into battle and slaughter the enemy and take over. Jesus, I don't see any of that happening. Why? Why is that the case? Jesus, why hadn't you come into Jerusalem? Why didn't you just storm the gates, Jesus, and go in there and take over? Maybe even while you're in there, let's go ahead and go kick the Romans out and take over them as well. And let's bring in the kingdom, Jesus. That's what they were thinking. When will it be restored? They haven't experienced any of that. And let me ask you a question. Really, have we experienced that either? No. Yes, Christianity has grown from this little band of 12. Yeah, absolutely. And it's expanded to 2.2 billion people on the planet now. But when we look at it overall, my friends, the world still outnumbers us big time, right? Big time. What are we to do with ourselves? What are the predicament we find ourselves in? Jesus, we need to hear from you. What do you have to tell us, Jesus, about this? Imagine Peter looking up to Jesus. I don't really get it. Can you shed a little insight on this kingdom thing, Jesus? Because right now we're not seeing it. We're not grasping it, Jesus. And so Jesus does just that. Jesus is going to reassure these disciples. He's going to reassure us that great things are going to come, but great things are going to begin small, my friends. Great things are going to begin small, and that seemingly small and insignificant bunch right there will have a great influence on the world. So let's get right into our text this morning, the parable of the mustard seed. Pick up with me in verses 31 and 32 again. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Folks, the first thing I want you to see right here is that small beginnings can bring big results. Small beginnings can bring big results. Now, let me ask you a question, ladies. You guys know that good things come in small packages, right? Any lady who's in this room who's ever had her sweetheart pop that big question knows that to be true, right? You know it to be true, and I can still remember the day that I asked Amy to marry me. And guess what? I had to pull out that tiny little ring box and pop that thing open and say, "Will you marry me?" Right? I'm not going to tell you what happened before that, okay? I'm not going to tell you what happened all before that. It's a long story. I'll tell you some other day when we have time. But let me tell you something. From that small beginning, from that very small beginning, the opening of that box and the ring that's in there, which if we look at the things around us, the ring is fairly small, right? From that very small beginning with that ring, that engagement ring, grew a life full of children, a life full of friends, a life full of loved ones, a life full of experiences, and it continues to grow and grow even until this day. And we couldn't have fathomed that in that moment. It all began with a promise, didn't it? Began with a promise signified by that engagement ring. Folks, small beginnings can end up in big, big results. Now here you have Jesus and this little band of followers right here, these disciples. Sure, multitudes had heard of Jesus by now. Many had heard of Jesus and his miracles and all these things. And many had come to hear and speak or perform these miracles. But only these guys, only these 12 were truly his followers. These were the ones who were committed, giving their life to Jesus, doing what Jesus said, and following and listening at his feet. And so they're asking themselves, well, if we're the ones, how could the kingdom possibly begin with a group so small? How could anything big come from something so, so tiny? And so Jesus does exactly what Jesus can do, and he does it masterfully right here. He uses this everyday object, this everyday thing that people would be familiar with to encourage those disciples. He uses a tiny little mustard seed. They were familiar with it. They planted them in the gardens. They understood how tiny this little seed was. But I want you to notice something right here that we must catch. It's very, very important. Look at this phrase that he uses. Jesus used this phrase about this mustard seed. He says, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, if we're not careful, we'll just skim right over that. But that is vitally, vitally important. A mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Why is this important? This is important because this ties us back to the parable of the wheat and tares. Right there in the parable of the wheat and tares in verse 24 of chapter 13. Remember this, a very similar statement. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who did what? Who sowed good seed in his field. So we have the link right there of the sower doing the sowing. The very work of God. The link between these two parables is the work of God. The work of the sower. And as we learned last week, the sower of the good seed was none other than the Son of Man. That is Jesus Christ himself. And the good seed, we recall from last week, are the sons of the kingdom. And so we've got this link between the mustard seed parable and the parable of the wheat and tares, which centralizes around the work of God. The work of God in the world, in between, my friends, the time of the sowing and the time of the harvest. That's why there's a break in between Jesus giving the parable and then explaining the parable. And he provides us this information right in the middle. Why? Because he has a purpose in that. Listen to what he goes on to say. Notice that Jesus points out that the mustard seed is the least of all the seeds. In other words, he says it's the tiniest, tiniest little seed that you have. In other words, Jesus is reminding them that his work of planting these disciples in the field, which you recall from last week, what was the field, church? It was the world. The field is the world. The work of God in this world may look small. It may look tiny. It may look so insignificant compared to what's going on everywhere else. But my friends, big things are coming from that tiny little package. Big things are coming. Here's the contrast. Look at what it says in verse 32. but. Whenever you see but like that in the Bible, you know that something's getting ready to change directions, right? But when it is grown, that is when this mustard seed, when it is grown, it is what, church? Greater. It is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. In other words, church, you can't even imagine what is going to come from this very small, small beginning. Jesus is saying, look, guys, I know you can't see it right now, but you got to believe me. You can't even imagine what size plant is going to grow out of this tiny, tiny little seed. It's going to dwarf all the others in the garden. Can you believe that? Church, can you believe that God has something so big in store that when you look at yourself so tiny and so seemingly insignificant and so small, and it seems like you're surrounded by things that are much larger and much stronger and much more powerful and much more overcoming, can you imagine that God is going to do something in His time that is much bigger than anything you can imagine? Amen. Yes, the kingdom is coming. Yes, you look small, but big things are going to come from you. Yes, you're among all kinds of other seeds which outnumber you and are bigger than you. But yes, guess what? You're going to rise above them all. You may think that you can't, but you can. Let me tell you something else here. This plant becomes a blessing. It doesn't just rise up and tower above the rest. No, this plant becomes a blessing. The blessing is what God has intended for you. It is His purpose from you. But will you see it? Will you believe it? Jesus says, guess what, guys? It's going to happen. This, my friends, is what the parable is all about. This is what it says. This is what it conveys to us. But let me ask you another question. Okay, well, we get what it said to those disciples. We get what it means. But what does it mean for us today? Preacher, what does it mean for us today? I mean, yeah, we can see how the church began to grow, but what about the situation we're facing right now? We're seeing things come the other direction, it seems like. Well, for one, let me tell you this. It means that God has a purpose for even the smallest, most insignificant seeming believer. God has a purpose, a definite purpose for you. God doesn't just go out into the field and sow things haphazardly and hope for the best. No, God has a plan and a purpose for that which He has planted. You are good seed if you are in Christ. You are sons of the kingdom if you are in Christ. You belong in God's kingdom if you are in Christ Jesus. You see, the sower doesn't sow anything but good seed. And right now, some of you think that you don't really matter at all. But my friends, if that's the way you're thinking, you need to get that thought out, because you're dead wrong. You matter tremendously to the kingdom of heaven. And God has you here. He has you in this place for a specific reason and a specific purpose. And another thing that it means for you is that God has specifically designed you to grow big and to grow strong. Notice what He says about that mustard seed. It's the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. It's big. It's strong. Some of these mustard plants would grow 12 to 15 feet tall, and that towers above anything else that's in the garden, my friends. And as we look at it, we know it's not a tree, but comparatively, it is a tree. When you look at the size of the other plants, it towers above it. And everybody would have understood this. In other words, God does not want you to remain tiny. He doesn't want you to remain small. He doesn't want you to remain in the state of spiritual darkness that you're in. No, He wants you to open your eyes. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow and grow and grow. And so how do you grow? How do you grow? You grow by abiding in His Word. Abiding in the Word of the living God. My friends, you can't put a better fertilizer on a plant than the Word of God. There is none. Scott's doesn't make it. Nobody else makes it either. You can't put better fertilizer on the soil and give it the nutrients that it needs than abiding in the Word of God. And so, Christian, if you want to grow, then my friends, abide in God's Word. Spend time, make time to be in your Bible. Another thing that means for us today is that none of us should judge what will one day be by what we see right now. None of us should judge what will one day be by what we see right now. You see, right now we see in the mirror dimly, don't we? Right now we can't see the fullness of the glory. Yeah, we can catch glimpses. But my friends, a kingdom is coming that is far greater than we can even imagine. All too often we can get discouraged and we can even get angry. And if we're truthful with ourselves, we do it, don't we? We do. We do. If you've never been in that moment, then my friend, I want you to come meet me after church because I want to know your secret. We can. Why do we do that? We do that when we don't see instant maturity. We want it just like that. And we're not satisfied unless it is. Yet, my friends, even this mustard seed takes a season to grow, doesn't it? It's not towering when it's put in the ground. Nope, it's tiny. And as its roots begin to sprout out and as it begins to break the surface of the soil, it's still tiny. And as it begins to get a little thicker and grow a little bit taller, well, it's still kind of tiny, relatively speaking. But then, as the season goes on, this thing begins to shoot up. And it begins to rise and rise and rise. It begins to spread out. It begins to cast shade. It begins to get thicker and fuller. My friends, we can't judge what will be by what we see right now. The key is this: patience. The key is for us to be patient, remaining in the field, remaining where God wants us to be. What does that mean? That means remaining in your church, number one. Remaining in the body of Christ. Remaining in that small group. Remaining faithful. Remaining obedient. Remaining where God wants you to be so that the fertilizer falls thick and heavy and you begin to take off and grow big and tall. What does that mean? For some of you, it means keeping your kids in regular worship attendance. For some of you, and some of you others, it means keeping yourself in regular worship attendance. For others, it means encouraging someone else to come alongside of you and be a servant of the Lord Almighty. Yeah, that's what it means. But what it doesn't mean is to say that this person or that person doesn't really matter anyway because they're too insignificant. They don't count. Let me tell you something. If they're one of these good seeds that God has planted, then they matter tremendously to Him. I want you guys to think back. God often does this, doesn't He? God often does really big things with really small things, doesn't He? Amen. When you look back, I want you to remember David and Goliath. What happened? The giant fell. Small things taking out the big ones. How about Gideon and his little band of warriors there? God did great big things with something seemingly small and insignificant. What about Joseph, who was cast out by all of his brothers? What did God end up doing with Joseph? Pretty big things, right? What about Moses? Pretty big things through one dude, huh? God's pretty good at that. He's been in it, at it for a long, long time. My friends, He can do something with you too. You're so small and insignificant, and I am too. But God can do something amazing. He can do something powerful with you. Remember, what God did with something so small and insignificant, seemingly to others, that is. What if God wanting to show how faithful He was? What if God wanting to show how powerful He really was? What if God wanting to show how much control He really had would decide to use the smallest, most insignificant seeming thing that he could to bring about mankind's redemption. He did it, didn't he? He did it by sending his son, Jesus, born of a virgin, a tiny, little, helpless, insignificant baby, but a baby that would grow, a baby that would begin to mature into a young adult and then into manhood. A baby that would then go on to lead these 12 disciples. A baby that would go into Jerusalem on Passion Week. A baby that would be nailed to a cross and put in a tomb dead, only to rise again in victory. Imagine that. Imagine that. God can do great big things with that which is small and seemingly insignificant. And so we see that the work of God is going to begin small. Jesus says, guys, it's going to begin small, but one day it's going to result in a kingdom that is glorious, a kingdom that is bold, a kingdom that is big, a kingdom that is a blessing to all of its inhabitants, so that the people will come and take refuge in this kingdom. Can't you wait? Let me tell you something, friends. The kingdom goes even beyond that. It gets even better. Let's look at our next parable. I want you to see verse 33. Small things can have a big influence. Small things can have a big influence. Look at verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. You know, just yesterday, and I'm moving a little bit slow this morning, and Amy can testify to that because she is too. Amy and I decided it was time for us to get back in shape. And so we decided that we're going to start going to the Spartan Extreme Fit gym here in town. And it says extreme for a reason. Let me just say that. So we went down there, and we weren't sure what we were getting into just yet. But I'll just say it was quite the workout. At one point, I thought I was going to lose my lunch. Yeah, and I had to sit there for a minute. Matter of fact, Amy almost lost her lunch, too. They actually had to call the lady and said, bring the bucket. Y'all know what I mean. But that didn't happen. Thank the Lord, because it would happen to me, too, if it would have happened to her. But here's the thing. We're sitting there in that gym, and I'm sick as a dog by this point, thinking, man, we got to hurry up and get this over with. Let's just push on through it. But this was just the first workout. The thought went through my mind, oh my goodness, this is the first workout? And I feel like this? And this was just a small workout. He took us through the littlest workout. Let me tell you something. In time, those workouts are going to have a huge influence, aren't they? They're going to have a huge influence over the way we feel and over the overall health of our bodies. And so right here, Jesus wants to remind these disciples and us that even though we're relatively small and seemingly insignificant, we can have a big influence. We can impact a big world. Once again, Jesus does what he does. He uses a common, everyday item familiar to everyone who would have been hearing him at that moment to teach this great truth. He speaks of leaven. What is leaven? What is leaven? Well, basically, leaven is yeast. It's basically yeast. It's what makes the bread rise, and it what makes the bread become fluffy and tasty. In fact, it's what the people ate through all the year. There's only one time a year where they were forbid to eat of leavened bread. And that was the feast of unleavened bread. A feast that would last for 7 days following the Passover feast. What was that feast to remind them of? It was a feast to remind them of their separation from their old life back in Egypt. And so Jesus says, I'm going to use this. Listen to this. All the rest of the year, though, they ate this leavened bread. In fact, when a young lady was married, oftentimes the mother would present her with a piece of leavened dough. And she would take this dough as a very prized possession, because what she would end up doing was taking a little pinch of this leavened dough and she would begin to make it and bake the very first bread for her new family. And she would then take a little more, and as she baked batch after batch after batch and the leaven began to raise more bread and more bread, guess what? She would take a piece and save it back and continue the process on and on and on. It was a very precious gift to a Jewish lady who would be married. So the picture of leaven right here is a positive one that Jesus is using. Oftentimes we see leaven used in a negative way, but my friends, leaven in and of itself is neither a negative thing or a positive thing. It depends on the context in which you are using. And right here, the context that Jesus is using, I want you to notice the key statement that Jesus says right here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like what? Leaven. Now let me tell you something. The kingdom of heaven is a positive thing, isn't it? It's a profound thing and it's a powerful thing. Anybody come up with another P word off the top of your head? A prosperous thing. There you go. Thanks, Billy. Let me tell you something. Jesus is explaining something so that we will get it. He's not trying to confuse anybody here. Jesus is saying, look, this presence of you guys that I'm planting in the world is going to have an influence worldwide. Imagine that. Imagine that. Notice first of all there, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now to equate the kingdom of heaven with leaven definitely means that Jesus is speaking of something positive, because we've already seen in the context right here, these parables, that the kingdom of heaven is built upon the word of God and the work of God, the two most powerful and pervasive influences in all of the world today. And so the first lesson from this parable is that the influence of these few disciples was going to permeate everywhere. It was going to be a great thing. Notice that the woman did something here. It says that she hid the leaven in 3 measures of meal. Look at the last part of this. Until it was all leavened. Until every bit of it was leavened. You see, from these faithful men would come an influence that was far beyond what they could see right now, far beyond anything they could imagine, as they began to preach the gospel of a risen Jesus Christ, one who has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and is coming back again. And so the call was for men to repent and call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and they would have no idea of the impact that this gospel message was going to have throughout the world. Now this raises a question, though. If this was in here until the whole thing was leavened, preacher, does that mean that everyone would be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven? My friends, the answer to that is no. And we've already learned that from the parable of the wheat and tares. God has his plan and his purpose, but my friend, the enemy has sown tares into the field. Yes, the influence of the gospel being preached all over the world would and will fall upon the good soil, and it will bring forth the harvest that God intends, and it will bring it in all of its fullness. But my friends, the tares will also exist at the same time. And so the second lesson from this is that the influence of the work of God, it comes from within. It comes from within. Notice that the woman is said to have hidden the leaven. She has hid the leaven in 3 measures of meal. Now, she's not hiding in order to conceal something. No, she's hiding this in here. In other words, mixing it into the dough with a plan and a purpose so that the bread will rise and it will be tasty. She's got a real plan and purpose. She's not trying to hide something. You see, as believers, we're told that we are to be not of the world, but we are to be in the world. We're to be in the world. We're to have an influence. How can we have an influence? Only when we are mixed into the world around us. We can't sit in our ivory towers. We can't sit in our little social clubs. We have to be among those that are around us. Why? Because God uses us to share the good news. God uses us in a powerful way. Now, if you look at leaven, really it's microscopic in size. But yet it has a tremendous impact. And when it permeates through the dough, my friends, you can't separate it out. You see, God's purpose is the same way. God is sending us into the world to permeate this world with the good news of the gospel. You see, as our lives reflect faithfully the impact that God has had in our lives, then, my friends, we begin to impact those that we come into contact with. We begin to make a difference in the world around us. You see, the prevailing thought in this day and time was that when the Messiah did arrive, he was going to ride in on a horse. He was going to be a conquering king. He was going to come in and overthrow every enemy. And he was going to set up the kingdom in that day and that time. But little did they realize that in the complete fulfillment of the kingdom, Jesus is going to ride in. He is going to ride in, and he will conquer every enemy. But my friends, that's not going to occur until the appointed time, until the time of harvest, till the field is ripened. It's going to come at his second coming. That is the day of harvest, where the kingdom residents will be gathered together and taken into his abode. And the rest will be destroyed. Until that day comes, though, my friends, until that day of harvest, we as believers, we as the ones who belong, the kingdom residents, are to be that leavening agent. Leavening agents in the world, leavening agents for Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to be impacting this world as we are sent into every corner of it. And the third lesson is this, my friends. Just as leaven changes the character of the dough, causing it to rise, we as believers are going to be the agents of change. The agents of change in the hearts of those to whom we come into contact with. So I'll just ask you a question. Who are you influencing? Who are you influencing and impacting? And how are you influencing them and impacting them? You see, we only have a certain amount of time in this life. You see, the leaven only works for so long, and that is until the bread's done and it's taken out. You and I only have but a limited amount of time to be God's agent of change. When the bread's fully baked, guess what, my friends, it's coming out. In the same way as when the field is ready for harvest, the reapers will come. Who are you impacting? Who are we impacting? Yeah, you can say, well, I'm too small, preacher. No, you're not. No, you're not. I don't know enough, preacher. Yes, you do. You know Jesus, don't you? You know what he's done for you, right? You can share it with somebody then. Well, I just don't know where to go and what to do. Well, let me tell you something. God will tell you. God will tell you. You pray and you ask him. Well, preacher, I'm scared. My friends, you have nothing to be scared of. God has his plan and his purpose for your life. He has something great in store. You don't have to fear. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. Well, preacher, where do I begin? Well, I can tell you one good place to begin is right here. Right here now. Right here. Being part of the body of Christ, getting alongside your fellow brother and sister and serving, loving, contacting others. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. So as we close this morning, I want each of you who are true believers of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to lift up your head, and although we're in a world that is seemingly against us, and outnumbers us, and by all accounts is going to outnumber us even more so in the decades to come. God has something really big coming. He's got something really big coming. You look around, and I don't want you to be depressed. I want you to be excited. I want you to be excited because summer is drawing near and the harvest time is coming. What I want you to do, I want you to keep believing. I want you to keep rejoicing. I want you to keep sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, because something gloriously greater than anything you can set your eyes upon in this world is coming. The kingdom is coming. And maybe there are some of you who need to leave here with this encouraging word right here, this word from the Lord, that although you think you're too small, although you think you're too insignificant to amount to anything in this life, the Lord God does not see you that way. He sees you like that mustard seed, and He knows what's coming out of you. He sees the end product. I want you to understand that. If that's you who needed that encouraging word, I want you to do this. I simply want you to praise your Lord God. Praise Him in all of His glory, because He is working in you right now. Can somebody give Him a praise this morning? Yes. Yes. Maybe there are some who simply don't realize how much influence you can have in this world. Maybe you realize, I know it's possible, but can I do it? Maybe it's even the fact that God might be even calling you to a particular ministry opportunity. Maybe He's calling you to something that you are scared to death of right now, and you are afraid to give God your yes. God wants you to be His leavening agent, my friend. If that's you, I want you to step out in faith. As we have our time of invitation this morning, I want you to step out in faith, give God your yes, and let Him show you what He can do in you and with you, and you surrender everything to Him. Maybe there are some here today who are just beginning to realize the impact and the influence of God, what He's doing and the impact He's having in their life. Maybe you're just now starting to realize the impact that He has had all along through all of those believers that you've come into contact with on so many occasions and times where you didn't even realize it, but right now you're starting to realize it, and you're starting to say, God, you mean you've sent your people out into this world, and they've come into contact with me and shared this good news that Jesus died for me to set me free from my sin so that I could live and I could be forgiven? Good gracious. God, how wonderful is that? Maybe you haven't been set free yet, but you see it. If that's you, I invite you to come. The kingdom of heaven awaits. It's open for you. All you have to do is to come and believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon who He is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And believe what He's done for you. And that is, He's died on a cross for your sin. And that He lives today because He rose from the grave. And the Bible says that if you will do that very thing, the smallest act in your life is going to produce something big. Really big. The smallest act. The smallest act of faith. And God says, oh yeah, big things coming. Big things coming for you. Life eternal. Glories that will never cease. Whew. A new heart. An abundant life in the here and now. A new home. A new family. A new hope. And a new future, my friends. That's what awaits the one who will come to Jesus Christ in faith. And so if I'm speaking to you right now, then don't hesitate. I don't care if you get out of your pew right now and run down here and fall at this altar and say, Jesus, I want to be saved. My friends, I would love to get down on my knees with you right now. You come. You come. And lastly, maybe there are some who need to unite with this body of Christ here at First Baptist Church. A place where you can be used by God to be that agent of change, to influence a lost and dying world, where you can unite in the work and the effort, where you can become what God has called you to be and intended for you, where you can grow tall and strong, where you can be encouraged to grow until the harvest is ready and our Lord Jesus Christ comes. Amen, church. Amen. Amen. If that's you, I invite you to come and make your wishes known. Church, let's bow our heads at this time. Father, we thank You. We thank You. God, You're so good to us. And You've opened our eyes. You've opened our eyes to the fact that Yes, in this time frame that we live in, Lord, we know we seem small and insignificant, and some of us seem that way, and we have these thoughts and feelings, but Lord, you see us for what we really are. Glorious children of the King, sons of the kingdom, those who will be gathered together into the place you have prepared for us. Father, those who will rule and reign with Christ, those who can call each other brothers truly, those who are really family. God, we thank you for that. Those who have been shown love and therefore are able to love others. Those who can and will have a mighty, great impact on this world around us. Father, show us the way to do that. Let us abide in your word. Let us rejoice in the day that is to come. Let us rejoice in the work that we have to do in the here and now. And Lord, let us know that none of it will ever be in vain because you have planned it and you have purposed it for our lives. God, we give you the glory. Father, we now ask that if there is one lost person here today, one who needs the saving grace of Jesus Christ, Lord, don't let them hesitate. Don't let the enemy try to come and snatch away what is being sown in their heart right now. But Father, draw them out. Draw them in faith. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.